wind and the waves are coming against you, there is something that is keeping you anchored. And I find that joy is like that. And joy can be more than just a feeling that we have. In fact, in my life, I have found that happiness and joy are two different things. How many know you can be happy for like 5 minutes? Most of you are happy in the morning after a cup of coffee or three. Where are you all? Are you all like, you know, don't talk to me until I've had my coffee, people? Okay, some of us can be like that. Now, I am one of those people that am happy from the moment, like I wake up at 5:30 in the morning, which my high school friends hated because I'd be like skipping literally into school, like, let's go, it's a great day. And they're like, oh my God, here she comes, right? And when I was a college pastor, it was like that too. And the like students would scatter, like they would like dive under tables and things, like if I was coming, because it's like, if you're gonna interact with me, you're gonna get some joy. And it's not because my life has always been easy, but I look for opportunities to be joyful. I look for opportunities. It's holding little Nashie back there, my little pumpkin, right? It's holding kids. It's the fact that I still get time with my dad at 94. It's being with you all. It's counting the blessings of the moments that we get. Today, for example, for my husband and I, when we think about boundless joy, today is one of those days. It is the 28th of September, and our baby is 25 today. Our little itty bitty girl is 5'10". She's getting married in June, y'all. And we're shucking out the ducats. We're swiping cards. We're going, man, taking out a loan. And if you have ever married off a kid, you're like, woo, glad we got only two of them, right? So the reality is, but we are celebrating the fact that for 25 years, we've had the privilege of being Naomi's parents. For 25 years, we've had the privilege of knowing this girl and watching her grow. And we can look at her and say, man, that is our kid. And we can say by the grace of God that we have a daughter who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. And she is walking in kingdom ways. And she's got her face downward in prayer. And she is seeking after the things of God. As a mom, that thrills me. And as a wife, that thrills me. And now knowing that her daddy's going to walk her up the aisle on June 4th, and she's going to put her hand in the hand of a young man named Eddie Scott. And that young man, too, loves and knows Jesus Christ. And together, they can laugh in the face of the devil who says that godly marriage does not exist. Because we've raised a young woman, two young women who are amazing. So today, when we think about boundless joy, we think about our girl. We think about Naomi and the joy that she is to us. At the same time that we celebrate Naomi, we do feel the weight of the world's pain. And so many friends and family, including a lot of you in this room, are finding joy to be a difficult thing to get a hold of these days. Some of you in this room have diagnoses. You're well aware of the wars that we're in, the unnecessary violence in our nation. Separation of families. It seems like we're juggling a plethora of emotions that can do one of two things, friends. The plethora of emotions that we're experiencing can either press us into Christ and to one another, or they can draw us apart and they can push us into despair. They can either draw us into Christ and one another, or they can push us into despair. May I encourage each of you, as I have been encouraged, not to fall prey to despair and the distractions of this current hour. One way, get off of this thing. After stuff started happening, after the death of Charlie Kirk, and after some of those other things, I'm like, nope, 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 I'm out. I put a message on Facebook and I said, I am getting off of social media. Why? Because we started to see the diatribes and the sides and the mean-spiritedness and the ickiness and the shootings. And I was like, listen, I'm out. And it's not because I don't have things to say, but if I say things prematurely, how many of you know it is easy to be a keyboard warrior? It is easy to be nasty with a keyboard. It is much harder to stand face to face with someone and say, hey, can I have coffee with you? Like, I don't really understand where you're at. So I got off of here, and I've been off mostly for the last couple of weeks. And you know what? I have slept better. My attitude is better. Because I'm just not waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm not waiting for something else to be said. It doesn't mean that we can't respond, but how many of you know sometimes we've got to step back from things before we say some things? And when you say things quickly and you say things out of anger, particularly when you say things on the internet, you can't get them back. And let me say to you, as Christians, we have got to do better. The world ought to be looking to us to say, teach us how to walk in these days. Teach us how to love people who are different than us. Teach us how to apologize. Teach us how to forgive people who have said nasty things to us. Help us to stand firm in a cancel culture and not to cancel people. Friends, I'm telling you, do not fall prey to despair and the distractions of this current hour. Here's why I know that God is up to something. He is up to something. And I want you to remember that the hour that we're in is no darker than the hour into which Jesus Christ was born. Every year at Christmas, we read Isaiah chapter 9, talking about the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali and how dark they were, but that Jesus Christ was born into that time. Friends, the times that we're in are no darker than the times into which Jesus Christ was born. In fact, we have a greater hope because we have Jesus Christ. The hope and the fulfillment of the promise is who we have on the inside of us. So when we're singing that song, take a moment to remember who God is and who I am. He's trying to lift our load. But how many of you know he can't lift our load if you're in a tug of war with him? Give it to him. The frustration of your life, give it to him. The worry, give it to him. Give him all of it and let him respond to you. God is up to something. Last night I was texting Greg Steer. Some of you know his name. He is the founder of Dare to Share. And I was texting with Greg, and Greg said, God is up to something, Laurel. God is up to something extraordinary. And for us to trust that, to believe, to press into joy, we've got to trust that God is up to something. So how? How do we trust that God is up to something? When we see on our screens and around us in our communities darkness, how do we believe that boundless joy is on the way? Well, for us to do that, we've got to take cues, and we can, from the Apostle Paul, who's the author of the scripture for today and our series, Boundless Joy. As we think about that and recap, let's recap where we've been. You all know this because it's part of our job to teach you. You know that as we're looking at this series coming from Philippians, the book of Philippians was written by Paul some 11 years after the establishment, after the time that he was there with the church of Philippi, being a part of establishing it. And he is there in a Roman prison, shackled, writing this letter. You talk about a test of joy. Nowhere do you see in this letter Paul whining or complaining about being in a Roman jail. Nowhere do you see Paul saying, this is the worst, and you guys are lucky that you're on the outside. No, Paul begins by talking about the joy that the church at Philippi had given him. He wrote to this church, talking to them about from the very beginning how he is encouraged by the church, and he's grateful for them, and he's praying with them with exceeding joy because they are partners in the gospel. He reminded them that joy was possible, not only to have joy, but to maintain it, no matter what life circumstances presented, whether false imprisonment or others were preaching the gospel for God's glory, some wanted it for Paul's harm. He said, I refuse to worry. He said, I don't care. I don't care that there are people who are preaching the gospel to mock me, because what I am focusing on is that the gospel is preached. And God will deal with those people. And so God is saying, hey, preserve your energy. Paul is saying through us, preserve your energy. He said, I refuse to worry. He continues on in chapter 1 saying that he was going to rejoice in life or in death. Man, Lord, get me to that place. Let me rejoice in life or in death. Paul says, if I get to keep on living, it's for your benefit. You and I have work to do. But if I die, for me to live, he said, is Christ, and to die is gain. If I die, it's great for me because I get to get out of this world and stop messing around with y'all, and I get to be forever with the Lord. I don't know which one I want to choose. Do I want to die and go with Jesus? Yeah, sure. Do I want to live for a while? Yeah, I guess. Paul is saying, either way, I am going to rejoice. Even if the Roman guards want to take my head, I'm going to rejoice because I know who my Savior is. Friends, that's the key. Joy is not about fleeting moments. It's about being so anchored in God, so anchored in Christ, in the highs and the lows, that life cannot steal your joy. That you are anchored by something much deeper. Now, let me be clear about something and the writing of Paul. Paul was not superhuman. He was not without emotion or grief or wounds or sorrow. In fact, there are plenty of reasons in Paul's life that he could have given up. We hear in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life itself. Sometimes we're so good at remembering all the happy things and the great things that Paul talked about that we forgot that he despaired of life. The things got hard. We forget about the shipwrecks. We forget about the viper bites. We forget about him having to be lowered out of windows. We forget that he was a persecutor of the church, that nobody wanted to be around him. But that was not Paul's focus. 2 Corinthians 4 said, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You guys, Paul was not superhuman. And sometimes when we hear tough teaching, we think, well, yeah, that was Paul or that was Jesus. Let us remember that Jesus was God, fully God, but fully human. He felt every blow of every nail that went into his body. That Paul felt the weight and the sting of what it meant to live for this. Nevertheless, he chose to have a focus on joy. Can I tell you today, Highlands, choose a point of joy and focus on it. And may your point of joy be Jesus Christ. The one who can never be taken from you. The one who loves you more than you even love your own life. The one that while you were still a sinner died for you. Put your mind and your eyes on Christ Jesus. That is part of the way that Paul kept himself focused. So when we think about his life from inside of a prison writing this about joy, I believe that he has something that he's trying to tell us today. So let's continue by looking at four verses. Philippians chapter 2, four verses, 1-4, as he's continuing to talk about rejoicing. Let's take a look at this portion of scripture. He says, therefore, so he's going back and he's talking about everything he's talked about to this point. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, here's that word again, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. How many of you know that is countercultural? Because we have a culture that says you deserve, and you need to look out for yourself, and it's all about you, and it's how you feel. The reality, friends, is that the church was never born for us to be a bunch of individuals who happen to sit next to each other. The church was born for us to be a family. And here Paul is saying a secret to joy. He's saying, listen, despite what is happening to me, if there is any encouragement that you have from being united with Christ, here he is. He's reminding you, if you have any joy, you might be feeling downtrodden, Highlands. You might be feeling downtrodden, Church at Philippi. But if there's anything, if there's any vestiges, any glory, any hope, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort because you know that he loves you, any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness, any compassion, any of it. He's like, listen, you all want me to be happy in this prison? Get along with each other. Love each other. Romans 12. Don't just pretend to love each other, really love each other. He's saying do the work, because when you link arms together and love each other, that is a symbol to the world and to the devil that no matter what he throws at you, you cannot destroy the church. And we are the church. How many of you can say that? We are the church. We are the church. You and I, all of us together, we are the church. We have an inseparable bond. We are people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are people who are unique and different, yes, but we've been purchased by one Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who has made us a family. And because of that, we need to link arms, friends. This is not about St. Paul versus Delano. This is not a black and white thing. This is an evil and holiness thing. Can we be done with all the other dumb stuff? Can we recognize that it's the blood of Jesus that courses through our veins that makes us family? It's not how I look or how you look. Who cares, really? I mean, you look good and I look good. Can we just say amen? I mean, come on. Let's just be frank about it, shall we? We are family, and you should say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are family, but not just because of the external things, the internal things. Guys, it's good to laugh. We need to learn to love each other and love each other well. So when the enemy comes in as a flood, you know that there are people around the world who have your back, who are holding you accountable. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Stop trying to worry about yourself and what's going on with you. He said, instead, don't just look to your own interests, but be interested in one another. Now, that's not about being nosy and gossipy. What he's saying is, hey, look out for each other. When your neighbor is hurting, when someone's going through recovery, when somebody has just lost a child, when it's a difficult world that we're living in, look out for each other. Paul's saying, you're a family. Watch out for each other. I don't know if you grew up this way, but my parents would always say when we left the house, he would always say to my brothers who were doofuses who were never really looking out for me, but they would always say, look out for your sister. I'd be like, Mama, I need to be looking out for them. I may be the younger one, but trust me, I'm the one looking out for your sons. The reality is we need to be looking out for each other, guys. We're not strangers. We should be done with the stranger stuff. When you see each other in the store in Colburn's, high five each other. Say, hey, man, it's good to see you. It's good to see you in the land of the living. It is good to see you. How are your children? What's going on in your life? How can I pray? And mean it sincerely. Paul is saying, listen, we're in a world that is dark, and it will steal every bit of your joy if you let it. And the Philippians knew something about that. They were strangers in strange lands amongst people who wanted to kill them because they were a part of this group called The Way. They were a part of this new church. But he said, listen, while I'm in here, I can't protect you, but you can protect each other. I can pray for you, and I can walk with you. Friends, this isn't the only place where Paul talked like this. Paul also said in Romans 12, 9 through 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. There's that language. Don't be focused on your own self-interest. Here he says, devoted in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful. There it is again, in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do you hear the common language there that Paul is talking to the church in Rome and talking to the church in Philippi? What is the commonality? It's not about your self-interest. Turn your faces from yourselves outward. Turn your faces outward. Spend time praying. Spend time anchoring yourself. Link yourself to the joy who is Jesus, the promise of eternity, and then turn your face outward. Shine like the sun to a world that is in need and show them we fear no man. We don't fear life and we don't fear death. We fear him, Jesus Christ alone. And we are the church of Jesus Christ, of every tribe and tongue, and we have one another's back, and our job is to be light in a dark world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. here is what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, stay focused with one another. He says the same thing essentially in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope that you were called to, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul was trying to take diverse people from various backgrounds and saying, listen, it is so easy to go back to the old bondages of Jew and Gentile. So easy to go back to the us versus them. Don't do it. In love, in faith, by the one God who gave you life, stay focused on this one thing. Stay focused on your assignment. Don't worry about what's happening to me. God's got me. Stay focused. Your life may be difficult. Don't worry. God's got you. Stay focused. The world looks crazy. I understand. Stay focused. Paul keeps saying, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. People will say things to bait you. Stay focused. People will mock your name. Stay focused. People will talk about your family. Stay focused. Stay focused on the family of Jesus Christ and on him who will come back to judge the living and the dead. And as you stay focused, love each other and serve each other and find joy in your purpose. Friends, what's your purpose? Why are you living? Why did Jesus Christ save you? Why are you no longer in the sewer of your sins? Because Jesus Christ has a purpose for your life. And if no one else has ever told you, I'm telling you, you are doing more than taking up space. There is an anointing on your life, a calling on your life, spiritual gifts in your life, purpose in your life. And we need you. I need you. I need you in this world to proclaim Jesus. I need you to risk looking like a fool to say, yes, Jesus Christ saved my life and I am unashamed of the gospel. I need us to be bolder for Jesus than we were for the drugs and the alcohol that we used to drink in college. I need us to be bolder for Jesus than we were for the world. Amen? Some of you were bold in your sin. Can you be more bold for Jesus? Can you let people know, yep, unashamed, right here, crazy for Jesus, doofus, whatever you want to call me, yep. That's the other good reason of being a family. Like, if I'm embarrassing, like, you can't get rid of me. Like, you're just kind of stuck with me for the rest of your life. So, like, doofus or not, you're stuck with me. The reality is that we are a family. 3 points I want to leave you with, guys, because I know you're wondering what the score is, and I don't know. So here's the reality. 3 points. The Vikings aren't paying your bills. 3 points. Because Jesus is Lord. 3 points for you, my brothers and sisters. One, Christian community should be a place of commonality centered on Christ. Christian community should be centered on Christ. Not all the isms and schisms and everything else. Look, do what you want. Vote how, whatever, whatever. At the end of the day, it's you and me and Jesus, period. It's us versus the devil, period. Christian community needs to be about those born again who have an assignment to go out and to reach the lost. We need to be a place of commonality centered on Christ. And friends, we ought to be in a place where we are constantly wanting people to come and experience Christ with us. Number two, I've learned this and hear this from Paul. True joy comes from oneness and unity, not self-interest. This doesn't mean don't care about yourself. Please keep taking showers for the rest of us. Please. That's a self-interest thing, but that's also a personal interest. Please. Soap and water is good for the soul. Please do that. But the reality is, right, true joy comes from oneness. When I'm less focused on myself,
when it's not just about me, but it's about you and how my life is reflecting on you and you on me, when there's a oneness that happens between us, we are a greater force against the world. Guys, the church is not about me and you, and we happen to say it. This is about a greater calling. Paul said it, and Jesus said it. True joy, an anchor for the soul, comes in oneness and in unity, not self-interest. Paul said, in order to do that, guys, you got to practice humility. You got to practice humility. Practice being humble. Practice saying, "I apologize" when you get it wrong. Go back and fix things if you've messed some things up. When you practice humility, like it's not all about me, the world doesn't revolve around me or my emotions. When you practice humility, it's easier to let things go. Paul had lots of reasons why he could have been brash and arrogant. And he said, no, I got to practice some humility, and I got to realize that I did some things that were damaging to the Christian church. Now, that does not mean don't be strong and fortified in your identity, but it's like, hey, consider yourself and consider others more highly than yourself. Give the space to other people. Let other people be blessed. Right? And then for focus, as I said, outwardly, not inwardly. I don't know about you guys, but one of the hard things that I can admit to you is that I am a projector. Anyone else project? Like when you get nervous about things, you start projecting and you start practicing. Like if this happens, I can say this. Or I start getting way ahead of myself, and I start projecting, and I start overthinking. Anyone else in here an overthinker? Hard. Thank you, son. My boy over here is like, yes, ma'am, that is me. Thank you, baby. Listen, the boys need to be up here preaching with me. Get the kids. Because they're like, yes, ma'am, I'm an overthinker. When I overthink things, it's because I'm afraid. Anyone else get there? I'm afraid, so let me think about how I can control the narrative in the situation. And what happens, I can get myself spinning like a top because I have no peace. Guys, if you have ever been like me, where you can be an overthinker, where you can start to worry and then you start to deflect and you start to put it out there, I want you to pull that back and say, Jesus, I'm going to turn my face and my eyes toward you. Because I recognize that when I start to project, it means I'm kind of trying to control and I don't trust you with my life. Guys, in this hour, Jesus is what we've got. The kingdom and one another is what we've got. And here's what I'll say to you with confidence. I'd rather have Christ and this community than what the world tried to offer me. I'll take you over this world anytime. Martin Luther said, one plus God is a majority. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great confidence. Highlands, I love you. You're my family. The world is dark, but God's got us. Let's practice humility. Let's practice love. Let's get rid of the us versus them. Let's recognize that this is a place that's a safe harbor for all of us. And we're coming in here not to batten down the hatches, but to get our assignment and to turn ourselves outward and go out there. Paul knew something about joy, even in hardship. Let's take what he taught us. Let's take what he taught us about finding joy and anchor for the soul no matter what. Turning our faces outward and away from ourselves. Lock eyes with one another. Turn our eyes toward Jesus and trust that he's up to something good. Amen? Amen. Go Vikes. Love you guys.
Would you all stand?